It's already been a great morning, hasn't it? Holy cow, man. We've been covering aspects of leadership this summer, studying Nehemiah and his account of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And we have this week and next week left on that. And this week we're going to be in chapter 6 of Nehemiah, seeing how Nehemiah teaches us to be super achievers. But before we jump into that, about being a super achiever this morning, I want to point out yet another area, as we've been doing weekly, where we need leadership right now in our church. And here's an area that we need leadership. We're trying to put together what we're calling a helps team. A helps team. And before I go on to tell you what we're looking for in that, I need to give some serious props to Sue Rolfe, who is our chair of trustees, and to her husband Jim, who does a lot, and to Pat Overmeyer, who is our facilities director, and her husband Dick, because these folks do things that keep our place looking, running smoothly, looking great, both here and at the Parsonage all the time. We also need to really give some serious thanks to the Iron Men, men's study that meets on Wednesday. They're jumping in on projects whenever they're asked to help out. To the working class Sunday school class, they are participating and helping when things are needed. Still, with all of that and all those folks doing what they do, we have a real need for a team of folks who are just really good at fixing things. Or maybe doing lawn work, or maybe working some flower beds, or maybe you're good mechanically and can work on a lawnmower or on the church van or something like that, or doing electrical things when they're needed, or maybe you're good with a paintbrush from time to time, or maybe you're good with a tech person so you can work on computers, or maybe you can just provide some muscle once in a while when muscle's needed for a project. What we'd like to do is to be able to create a list, create a team of folks that are good in some of these different kinds of areas that when something comes up like that that's needed, we can just call on. Whether that's something that needs to be done within our church facilities, or whether that's a project that's somewhere in the neighborhood, in our community, or in our region where we can help somebody, where we know who these folks are, and you're part of a leadership team that we say, hey, we need your help in this area, and we can call you. So if there's an area, this is an area where you might feel like God is prodding your heart, and you say, hey, this is the kind of stuff I'm good at. Maybe this is a place that you would like to be a part of, a team, and you can simply give me a telephone call, send me an email, give me your name and your contact information, the area of things maybe you're good at working in and fixing and helping, or you can take right now your connection card that's in the seat in front of you, put your name, your contact information on it, then just flip it over, and on that big open side, just put helps team. And maybe the area that you could be helpful helping in, and give that card to me. And we like to develop this team so that, let's say, for instance, a computer goes on the fritz. We know we can call so-and-so. Or let's say that there's some moving of something needs to get done, so we call in the muscle. And we know who it is to call to come help, or a mechanical need. We can just pick up the phone and give a call from somebody from this team. Because, you see, being a leader, it doesn't always mean that you're leading a group or a committee or that you're teaching a class. Sometimes it means you're turning a screwdriver or you're painting a paintbrush. So maybe this is an area where you can find yourself stepping into leadership. Let's go ahead and pray now as we prepare to jump back into Nehemiah and what he has for us today as super achievers. God, we have been highlighting every week different areas where we can lead and serve with children, with youth, with small groups, with worship ministries, with the nursery, all kinds of different places, and now we're talking about a helps team. And the purpose is that we all can find our place on the wall. It might be that this place over here on the wall doesn't fit me at all, but over here this is right where my niche is, and I can step up and I can lead on that part of the wall, and I can do my job there. And God, maybe this helps team is a place that some have just been looking for. They say, this is where I can help. This is where I can lead. God, now as we get back into Nehemiah, we want to be super achievers in whatever you call us to do. So speak to us through Nehemiah's account and through his words and through your word. God, speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start by kind of giving us the punchline to the chapter, to this chapter of Nehemiah. And it's in verse 15 where it says this. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. and 52 days. Friends, we've been studying Nehemiah longer than it took them to build the wall. Did you know that? So what's the secret? What's Nehemiah's secret in building this wall in 52 days? Well, his secret, the first part of his secret, is that God called him to it, and we know that if God calls us to it, he's going to get us through it, right? So that's the first part of the secret, but there's also kind of Nehemiah's part and what he played in this accomplishment, and his secret was this: he didn't quit. He said, I won't back down. I won't back down. I won't quit. He kept on doing until the work was finished. They faced major opposition up to this point. We've been talking about that. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, they tried to do all these different things. They tried division and discouragement and discord. They ridiculed and they threatened them. And in today's passage, you know what we're learning? We're learning that they're not quitting either. They're not backing down either. The offense is still going to come after them. They're now getting desperate because the wall's almost finished, but they're not quitting. The only thing left to be done, we learned from chapter 6, is to hang the doors and the gates, and the job's done. So they're getting really booted up at this time to try to stop things. Let's look at how to complete, friends, a project in a record time. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 of Nehemiah. It says this: when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to this time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project, and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Friends, in this passage, we find three tricks that the enemy's now trying to use against Nehemiah and those building the wall, but we also find how we answer those tricks. Three things that super achievers need to do. Here's what they need to do against these tricks. The first trick they want to try is distraction. So the first thing we need to do is keep working in spite of distraction. In spite of distractions. They first tried to sidetrack Nehemiah. They said, come on over here, we'll have this peace conference. Let's get together and we'll discuss things. Well, that tactic is still used by nations today, isn't it? We call them peace talks, don't we? We'll come have this peace talk when the real motive isn't really peace, it's distraction. The scripture mentions the plain of Ono, and I'm pretty sure that's not where Yoko Ono, John Lennon's wife, is from. But the plain of Ono was 20 miles north of Jerusalem, and their invitation comes with this distraction. What could be wrong with a little peace talk? What could be wrong with a little discussion? But Nehemiah sees through it and he says, I'm carrying on a great project and I can't come down. Why should I stop the work on this wall to come down to you? He's saying, you know what? I'm not coming down. He wasn't going to be distracted until this wall was finished. They're trying to distract him from getting his work done. And you've seen people do that before, haven't you? You've seen people do that in your life, people who want to have a discussion with you, but the real motive isn't a discussion, it's distraction to keep you, to stop you from doing your work. It even happens in the church sometimes. Many churches never accomplish anything because everything they do, they want to throw to a committee. And the committee comes together and they talk about it, and they decide to come back together next month and talk about it, and come back next month and talk about it until they finally table the thing. And nothing ever gets done. More than this, they were endangering Nehemiah's life here. Notice he says they were scheming to harm me. They didn't want to make peace. They want to do just the opposite. They want to disturb Nehemiah's peace. But Nehemiah is discerning. They could assassinate him. They could kidnap him. And all that the people, what they have gone through already, opposition, internal conflict and such, even with this job almost completed, if they pull Nehemiah out of the picture, the wall may never get completed. In fact, it may start to get dismantled bit by bit. He saw through their intent behind this request. The whole hidden agenda of the enemy is to delay the project, to keep it from being accomplished. And Nehemiah, he knows it. And that brings us to the first leadership law of today. Here's our first leadership law. And you've heard this before. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You've heard that before, right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You got to keep your eye on the ball. You got to keep your eye focused on the goal. They came to him four different times, and he said no every time they came. The second thing we need to learn, we can learn from Nehemiah about a super achiever, is you have to keep working in spite of defamation. Defamation. When distraction didn't work, they tried to discredit. They tried to slander Nehemiah. They tried to defame him. Let's look now at verses 5 through the first part of verse 9. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written. Now let's stop there for a minute. Friends, the fact that this was an unsealed letter tells us that it's not authentic. Because in that day, they ordinarily would write on papyrus or in a leather sheet, then they'd roll it up, they would tie it with a string, and then they would seal it with a bolus and a stamp, a seal, showing that it was authentic. And if this came to them unsealed, it tells us that it's not authentic. And not only that, what happens to an unsealed letter on route? Everybody along the route reads what's in it, don't they? And the rumors begin to spread and spread and spread and spread. And then it goes on. Here's what the letter says. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Of course, Geshem says it's true. He's one of the enemy. Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building this wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become the king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come let us confer together. In other words, they're saying, you better come talk to us or we're going to start spreading these defaming rumors. And Geshem, he's going to say that they're true. He's going to attest to it. It was a bribery attempt. Then it goes on in the passage. Nehemiah says, I sent them this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get weak and the work, and it will not be completed. They're trying to slander Nehemiah. We know what you're doing. You're trying to build an empire. They're challenging his motives with made-up accusations. By sending this letter unsealed, everybody along the way is going to read these false rumors about what's happening in Jerusalem. They try to sidetrack Nehemiah, and then they try to slander him. It's interesting, friends, that the word Satan means slanderer. It means slanderer. When you slander somebody, you know what? When you defame somebody, when you're cutting somebody down, you know what you're doing? You're doing the work of the devil. You're doing the work of the devil. That's his job. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. These guys said, we know what you're doing, Nehemiah. You're building your own little empire, and you're setting yourself up to be the king, and we're going to tell the real king, we're going to tell King Artaxerxes, and then you'll be in trouble. They're accusing him of trying to usurp the king. But Nehemiah discerns their motive. And in verse 9, he says, you're trying to make me upset. So I'll stop working and start defending myself. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been tempted to stop something because somebody else is criticizing you? And you feel like you have to stop to defend yourself? Nehemiah says, I'm not going to get caught in this trap. I'm not going to start responding to rumors and innuendos. One of the most difficult things to handle as a leader is false accusations. I mean, you want to stop and fight. You want to protect yourself. You want to give up maybe. You may want to quit. And Nehemiah says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. He denied the accusations. And then he prayed for strength. And the second part of verse 9, it says this: they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands would get weak for work and it will not be completed. And listen to this: but I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. When you're accused, it emotionally drains you. I know for me that it sucks the momentum right out of me sometimes. And in those times, we got to pray, God, strengthen my hands, because this is just a false accusation, and I'm not going to get stopped by this. Abraham Lincoln said, if I were to try to read, much less answer all the attacks made against me, this shop would close for business. I do my best, the very best I know how, the very best I can. I mean to keep on doing it until the end. And if the end brings me out wrong, then 10 angels swearing that I was right wouldn't make a difference. Aren't you glad that Abraham Lincoln endured? Aren't you glad? General MacArthur, Winston Churchill both said, we don't answer criticism. We don't respond to slander. We don't respond to accusation. If we did, it would take all our time just fighting those attacks. Henry Ward Beecher said, life would be a virtual flea hunt if man were to run down every innuendo and insinuation about him and the misrepresentations that are uttered against him. Friends, we have a lot to learn from these great leaders in our history, don't we? A lot to learn. If you're going to be a leader, you've got to first realize that you're going to have to defend, you're going to be defamed at times. Don't allow what people say about you to sidetrack you. Keep working on your part of the wall that God's given you. Nehemiah said, I'm going to keep working on the wall, and that focus is why they accomplished this wall in 52 days. Here's the third thing you do as a superachiever. You got to keep working in spite of danger. In spite of danger. If you're going to be a super achiever leader, you got to keep working, even when danger's at hand. The third thing the enemy tries to do to Nehemiah is they try to scare him. Look at verses 10 through 14. It says, one day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me, and then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Friends, now they're trying to scare Nehemiah with danger. Evidently, this man Shemaiah was a friend, or at least a close acquaintance of Nehemiah, because it says Nehemiah went to his home and went to visit him, and Shemaiah was a priest. But now Nehemiah discovers that Shemaiah is one of the bad guys, or at least he's been consorting with the bad guys, and Tobiah and Sanballat, they've gotten to him, and they've bought him. They've paid him off. Tell your buddy Nehemiah that there's an assassination plot on his life. We've got a hit out on him. The only way to stay safe is if he goes and he hides in the Holy of Holies in the temple. The bad guys won't follow him in there because of their fear of God. Nehemiah's response is in verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? He would keep on working, friends, in spite of the danger. Why didn't he just give up? Why didn't he give up? Well, there are a couple reasons. First of all, it would make him look like a coward, wouldn't it? It would make him look like a coward. If I'm the leader of this thing, I'm building this wall around Jerusalem. If I run and hide in the temple, what's that going to say to the people around me? What's that going to do for the morale of the other people in this project? Other people are watching me, and I have to set an example. Second, he knew that this wasn't from God. He says in verse 12, the first part of 12, I realized that God had not sent him. Nehemiah was in tune enough with God through this whole thing that he knew. He was very perceptive, and he knew that this wasn't a word from the Lord. Have you ever noticed that some people who say that they're speaking for God really aren't? Have you ever noticed that? You see it even on the TV sometimes when there's a natural disaster or something horrible happens and you see this spiritual person get up on TV and say something bizarre. You ever see that? Or maybe you've seen it in your own life. People who claim to be speaking for God, but they're really not. Some people say that they're speaking for God and his will in your life or their life, when in fact, they really have no idea. And as a leader, we have to be in tune enough with God that we know the difference. That we know God's perspective, be perceptive enough to know whether what we're hearing really is a message from God or not. And incidentally, if you ever say, you know, God told me to tell you, you better know that God told you to tell somebody. Don't just throw that verbiage out because you kind of feel that maybe they're supposed to do it. You better know that what you're saying is coming from God. I've had this happen to me more than once. You have to be aware of people trying to say, well, God told me to tell you, because it's not always true. You don't always swallow it. You have to be in tune enough with God to be able to check it with God and know whether it's really from God. In this case, Nehemiah says in verse 12, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and they would give me a bad name to discredit me. If Nehemiah ran to hide in the temple, it would compromise his own integrity. He wasn't a priest. It was against their law for anybody to go into the Holy of Holies unless they were a priest. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, it says that nobody's to go into the Holy of Holies except the priests, and if they do, they would be killed. They're guilty of death, the death penalty. Nehemiah saw this for what it was. It was a great big fat trap. That's what it was. Friends, these guys they've tried everything. Everything they can think of to get Nehemiah to stop from completing this wall. They're now at their wits' end, but Nehemiah refused to quit, and the wall was built in 52 days. That's amazing. Why did the enemy care so much about this wall being rebuilt? Because you know what? The building of this wall changed everything. It changed everything for them. It turned the table. Archaeologists have unearthed part of Nehemiah's wall, and listen to this. It was 10 feet across and 12 feet deep. This was a massive wall. And listen to what it says in verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid. Afraid? Afraid of Jerusalem? Afraid of the Jews? They were never afraid of the Jews in this time period. And now they are. Surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. With the help of God. The tables have been turned. For six chapters, we've been seeing how the Jews have been discouraged. We've watched them be depressed and afraid. But the moment that that wall is rebuilt, Jerusalem is now a fortified city. Now, who's afraid? The enemy, that's who's afraid. They've lost their confidence. And it's not just because there's a wall that they've lost their confidence. They realize this wall has been built by the hand of God. Nehemiah tried to tell everyone this from the beginning, and now they know it's true. And you know what? It scares them. Now, friends, I want to take the little time we have left this morning to apply this to your life and to mine. Listen, all the points we've talked about this morning have something in common. They're all personal attacks on the leader. Personal attacks. All the previous things we've talked about in here have been aimed at discouraging the workers. Now, in this last-ditch effort, in order to try to stop the wall from being completed, they take aim directly at the leader. In football, one of the primary goals of the defense is what? Is to sack the quarterback. And if you can sack the quarterback enough times, the likelihood is you're going to win the game. You got to take that man out, right? Everything rises and falls on leadership. No organization, no ministry, no church, no family, no school, no business can go any further than the leadership that's leading it. And if everything rises and falls on leadership, then the quickest way the opposition can halt the project is to neutralize the leadership. Neutralize the leadership. Jesus says, when the shepherd is removed from the flock, the sheep scatter. That's true of the church today. When Satan wants to cripple the church, he takes on the leadership. And not just the pastor, and not just the ministry staff, but the church leadership, the lay leadership. If he can cause division there, if he can cause controversy there, if he can disturb the peace there, then you know what happens? Things get neutralized. Things start to go backwards. People can't move together when the leadership's not together. We learn from Nehemiah that if a leader is going to stay intact as they face distractions, defamation, and danger, there are at least four things we need to do, four characteristics of a superachiever. So quickly, here are these four characteristics. The first is this: a superachiever has a compelling purpose. A compelling purpose. This is the very first element of leadership, a cause, a vision, a dream, a goal, an objective. It's something that pulls you toward that goal. It doesn't drive you, it draws you. You have a compelling purpose. That's why when they tried to draw Nehemiah away from the wall, you know what? They couldn't do it, because he said in verse 3, I am carrying on a great project. He's carrying on a project that he knows is from God. Nehemiah was single-minded. He knew this project was great. And that's why they could accomplish in 52 days what nobody else could do in 80 years. People had tried, but they never owned it as a project, a great project given to them by God. Is there any great project, any over-compelling purpose in your life? What motivates you to get out of the bed in the morning? What motivates you to live out the rest of your life and live the best of your life? What motivates you to keep on going? Here's another leadership law. Great lives are produced by a commitment to a great cause. Great lives are produced by a commitment to a great cause. Do you know what Jesus said is the greatest cause that can give your life the most fulfillment, the most purpose, the most abundant living that you could ever have? It's twofold. The first is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Notice he doesn't say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength with each one, because it's not a four-part thing. It's your whole heart on every one of those things. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the first part. We got to love God with everything and then love our neighbor as ourselves. So we actually need to love ourselves as well, right? And then the second is this. Jesus says the second compelling purpose for our lives is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you love God and you love others and you never stop doing all you can to lead people into a personal relationship with Jesus where they love God and love others, you're going to have the most fulfilling life that you could ever possibly imagine or have, because as Christians, that is our cause and that is our purpose. And it helps you to focus on your part of the wall. Here's a second characteristic of a superachiever. You need a clear perception. A clear perception. Nehemiah had incredible discernment and a spiritual radar. Remember, I've been watching old episodes of MASH on Netflix. Remember Radar on Netflix? Before the helicopter came in, he said, casualties coming. He was so in tune, he knew it would happen. Well, that's how Nehemiah was spiritually. Every time a trap came up, he sensed it. In verse 2, he said, they were scheming to harm me. He knew it. How did he know? Because of his perception, his great discernment. And verse 9, as they were accusing them, he said, they're trying to frighten us. He exposed their motives because he had great perception. He also realized the trap they were trying to set to get him to run into the temple in verse 12. Again, he had a very clear perception of what was going on. If you're a leader, you've got to have perception. A clear perception, you have to have wisdom. And where does that come from? Well, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. Where do you get a God perception? Where do you get wisdom? You ask God for it. That's what the Bible says. We spend time in the Word of God, and you begin to get the mind of Christ, the perception of Christ that's going to lead you through every situation. Here's the third characteristic of a superachiever. You got to have a continual prayer life. A continual prayer life. Nehemiah, we know by now he was a prayer addict, wasn't he? He was a prayer addict. His first response to everything was prayer, no matter what happened. He first prayed. That's the number one thing you do when you're being slandered. I mean, think about it. And all the weeks that we've studied Nehemiah, he didn't get defensive. He didn't retaliate against those who are making false accusations. What did he do? He just told the truth of what was going on. He called out the lie. He told the truth, and he went and he prayed about it. Nehemiah never went on the offensive of these enemies, and he never dwelled in a long defense. You just need to say, it's not true. And here's what the truth is, and go talk to God about it. That's all you have to do. When the heat's on, when the pressure's on, you either pray or you panic, and you need, as a superachiever, to have a continued life of prayer. And finally, here's the fourth characteristic of a superachiever. You need to have a courageous persistence. A courageous persistence. One of the great keys of success is the ability to hang in there and to keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what God wants you to do no matter what. We talked several weeks ago about how courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of fear. In verse 11, Nehemiah said, "Should a man like me run away?" He's saying, "I'm not running. I may be scared. I may be frightened. It's near the finish line of this thing, and things are really heating up. And I know that they probably, before we can hang these doors, they want to kill me and take me out of the picture. But you know what? I'm not running. I'm moving ahead in spite of my fears. I won't back down. I won't back down." Galatians 6:9 says to us, "Let us not become weary in doing good." Let us not become weary in doing good. At the proper time, we will reap a harvest. If what? If we do not give up. If we do not give up. Friends, a compelling purpose, a clear perception, continual prayer, and a courageous persistence. Those are the marks of a superachiever. That's how Nehemiah was able to do in 52 days what everybody else was saying for 80 years, it can't be done. It can't be done. You ever hear your kids say that at home? I can't do that. You ever hear somebody at work say, I can't. It can't be done. You ever have somebody in the church say, it can't be done? Or in your community say, it can't be done? That church has talked about building the church for 15 years. It can't be done. It's not going to happen. And we say, I won't back down. I won't back down. I'm going to stay till this job is completed, till it's finished. Let's pray together. God, these last three messages on Nehemiah that we've been in have dealt a lot with opposition from the outside, from the inside, and then just again an attack at the end from the outside, and that opposition is going to be there. But when we're facing opposition, what it tells us is that God is wanting to do something to move us forward, because Satan only opposes those who are moving. If we're stagnant and still, if we're sliding backwards, he's going to let us go. If we're facing some sort of opposition in our life right now for you, maybe it's in our families or maybe it's in our work, maybe it's in the church. I've even been hearing silliness rise up on our building with silly innuendos and rumors that are absolutely not true. And I want to giggle inside and cringe all together to say we know better than this. Let's not say anything that's not absolutely true. And God, we are seeing great things happen, a strong project across the street with things happening on your timing, and we're so excited for what you're doing there. But God, you want to do those same kind of victories in our own personal lives, where we thought that a building can never be raised up in this situation in our life, and you're ready to raise it. You're ready for us to take our place on the wall and to accomplish what we thought couldn't be accomplished. Because, God, you never backed down for us, and now we don't want to back down for you. God, we love you. Thank you for your movement in our hearts and in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we're singing that, I just can envision in my head Nehemiah and his men and women around that wall working and this angel army behind their backs. All the way around the wall as each piece is going up. And then as we continue to sing, I imagine that same angel army surrounded around this group of people, this church, as we build his part of the wall, his part of the kingdom in this place and in this region. It's powerful stuff. You know, for some of you, maybe your next step in faith right now, and you haven't even thought about it till today, is God saying, I want you to go out and get baptized today. Because I've been doing this work in you, and it's time for you to say it out loud. Yeah. And friends, if that's you, talk to me today or just show up this afternoon at 3 o'clock ready to get wet. And how do you do that if you're going to do that? If you're a guy, just a swimsuit and a T-shirt. If you're a gal, then your swimsuit with a T-shirt and shorts, that's a proper attire for our event. And just come out and let's do the thing. Everybody else, come celebrate with us. Bring your lawn chair. We're going to have root beer floats afterwards. So if you don't like seeing people get wet, I know you like root beer and ice cream. So come be about a great worship time together as we continue our worship at 3 o'clock this afternoon.